We conclude a series of sermons today entitled Believe in His Name is the name of the series we conclude today. And as I've shared with you before, the names in this series foretold by Isaiah, the names about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. I believe these names have spoken meaningfully to us. I know they have to me. And I encourage you, I continue to encourage you to invite a friend to watch with you online or to come and be with you in person as we continue to grow in our returning to in-person worship and other events. There are two scripture readings for this morning. The Isaiah reading I will simply read in the course of the message. And so I want to go directly then to the reading from the Gospel of John chapter 16. Beginning at verse 25. It is a passage in which Jesus gives his peace to his disciples. Jesus is speaking, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and am going to the Father." His disciples said, "Yes, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." Here ends the reading. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, open our eyes today and open our ears that we might both see and hear and indeed understand the majesty, the brilliance, and the wonder of your teachings. We pray you will do just that. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. I want to say as I begin just another word about the tartans. The tartan itself is always, as you know, a particular pattern. On the cloth, it represents a particular family or a particular clan. They were initially used, as we've used them today, as banners, sometimes in a parade, but they were also used when the Scots went into battle as well. And the pipes would go blaring in the battle as well. Well, the tartan nowadays is used to make, of course, blankets and kilts and all sorts of different things. The patterns are very different for each garment. The tartan itself, each one of these tartans, it has a unique history. Each one does. And if you ask any Scot, he or she will be more than willing to tell you the history of their clan. Some of what they tell you might even be true. So how did the tartans end up here today? Well, it's a long story. As it turns out, the history of the tartans and Presbyterians is a very close one. And it involves such things as the Protestant Reformation of the Church. I encourage you to read more and more about that connection yourself. I have preached on this particular history of the church in previous years on this particular Sunday, so I've preached that sermon already. For those of you who do not have a Scottish ancestry or a Scottish name, do not worry, because in 2011, a new tartan was created in Edinburgh, a world peace tartan. Whatever your name, you now have a tartan. This is a similar tartan to the world peace tartan, but its blue is brilliant. I encourage you to look it up online, the world peace tartan. And it also is different from this one, though it's very similar. It has a red thread that runs through it in many different ways. And as you can see from this one, again, similar to that world peace tartan, it is blue in color. And the interconnected colors have their own unique meaning. The blue hues are meant to communicate the connectedness that we have, like in the flag of the United Nations. The black and red colors, again, this one's absent the red thread, highlight the brutality of war, violence, and unrest. Just as the hint of white that runs through it is a line that symbolizes peace, harmony, and light to all. And that also exists in our world. We so soon forget that there is a lot of peace in the world. But this particular tartan is meant to show how we are all interconnected and interdependent. The world peace tartan is still, however, a tartan by just another name. But we all know from this series that names have been important. And thanks initially to the prophet Isaiah, who revealed these names to us, and now in part, I suppose, by Handel's Messiah, the names which Isaiah gives us about Jesus Christ are forever carved into our consciousness. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Oh, how sweet these names sound when they are proclaimed. The names of Jesus we have been considering this past month, I would suggest to you that perhaps this last one is the sweetest name of all, Jesus the Prince of Peace. And today we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, and as we do so, I would like us to ponder for just a short time some of the implications of calling and claiming Jesus as our Prince of Peace. And one implication is that when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, we are affirming together that it is God who is in charge of the world. Many people look at the world today and they say the world's a mess. Things have gotten and gone too far. Nothing can be done to save it. Well, you know, COVID has not helped in this way. It has kept people apart. It has given evil and parts of the world a chance to get a step ahead many times. At our last session meeting, we talked about this, how difficult it has been, even for the life of a church that is a promoter of peace, to have full activity that we want to have. It's very difficult. It is still a matter of always needing volunteers to do so many things, especially for parents who are cautious about bringing young children and infants back into public. We want to be back in full swing. We know that's coming. We know the pandemic seems to be coming to an end. And so along with our session, I want to say to you, for now, these past 2 years, as we celebrate our anniversary, we say thank you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your cooperation. Because I have witnessed this church be a place of peace and discussion in seeking to return to in-person activity. So thank you very, very much. But I also want to put this in perspective. Because if we are tired of COVID, and I know we are, our lives have been unsettled for these past 2 years, and it has been unsettling, especially for parents, again with young children. But let us pause for a moment. Let us pause for a moment and consider the unsettled lives of the people in the Ukraine. They have been in protracted, ongoing conflict and war, being shot at and having bombs dropped on their home for the last 8 years. And that is unresolved even now, as Russian troops mass at their borders. I heard a reporter this past week who recently visited Kyiv. She walked through the neighborhood there, and there she witnessed many of the roofs that had bombs dropped upon them. The windows had exploded, of course, and the homes were rattled on the outside with bullet holes. Walking down the street with a camera, people were shy to come out in the street and talk to her. Finally, one older man did. Older, I say. She learned he was 51, but he looked, she said, 10 to 15 years older than that. Conflict will do that when it is unresolved for 8 years, much less two. Everyone, she said, sounded tired. They said they were tired. They looked tired. They used the term, "We are very tired." Many of them have simply left their homes, everything they own, to start over somewhere else, leaving their businesses as well, the history of growing up in that place for so long. And the reporter, as she looked at her notes late one evening, she said the words that they said about being tired and very tired, they emerged sort of as an anthem in her head for the people of the Ukraine who are tired, very tired. She said, "I could almost hear the music of that anthem that was created in my mind." But here's the point this morning for us. When we call Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace, when we claim him as the Prince of Peace in our very lives and hearts, when we do that, we of course affirm that the world is in a mess, but we also affirm that the world does not have the last word. This particular name of Jesus says God is still in charge. God has not abdicated his throne. God has not given up his office as Prince of Peace. It is like the old hymn. It means that while the wrong is also strong, God is the ruler yet. Oh, this name, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, it's so sweet, so beautiful. And now I know that's hard to see. It's hard to see when you look at the world that you and I are now living in. The peoples of this world, they seem to be divided into such hostile camps. Some like those clans of Scotland of old. Relationships among nations are often marked primarily by fear and mistrust. On again, off again, hot and cold wars. They haunt both our waking and our sleeping. And yet while there are many, many people in the world today who look at the world and are gripped by a sense of paralyzing hopelessness, I want to say to you, I am not one of them, and nor should you be with the name that we are given from Isaiah, like Prince of Peace. Two short words, Prince of Peace, three words. But because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the Prince of Peace. You and I, as followers of Christ, are in possession of a great promise, a great promise that is given us from the scriptures, that one day the nations of this world will study war no more. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's what the scriptures teach. Make no mistake about it, the day will come when the kingdom will fully break into this world. Ah, you say, when will that day be? When we all pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, oh Lord, make what is up there come down here. And when does that happen? When does that happen? That happens every time someone in this world does perfectly the will of God and the kingdom breaks in yet again. Jesus, you see, the Prince of Peace, is engaged in spreading his shalom. That's the word he used. That's the word in the New Testament. We read it as peace in the Greek. Jesus, a good Jew, he used the word shalom over and over. What a sweet word, shalom. He delivered it to his disciples. The night before he died, he said these words, this incredible promise, the night before. He said, "My peace, my shalom, I give you." And the implication is that the great hope of the world, it will never be found in stockpiles of armaments. The hope of this world will never be found in a rising Dow Jones average or falling interest rates. The hope of this world will never be found in controlling people like in China, Russia, or North Korea. The only hope for this world we celebrate in this hour, and that hope is none other than Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Remember, please, Jesus said, "These things I have told you so that in me you may have peace." You may have shalom. In the world, you will have trouble. He was honest about that. Yet he said, "I have overcome the world. I have overcome the trouble." And that means the day will come. The day is promised. For when we call Jesus the Prince of Peace, we are affirming that God's power will prevail. And the implication then, you see, is that real power is found in a cross, not in any White House, not in any Kremlin, nor in any parliament, anywhere in the world. Real power is found in choirs of angels rather than the armies of soldiers. Real power is found in giving and not just getting, in love rather than force. Have you ever stopped to think how God utilizes God's own power? He has wooed, he has loved his people throughout the ages as revealed in the scriptures. He doesn't come crashing into people's lives. He doesn't assault us with a frontal attack. He doesn't manipulate us or coerce us or pressure us. He doesn't bash down the door of our hearts. What does he do? He is content to simply knock on the door of our hearts. And when we invite him into our lives, it is the greatest peace that we can ever know. And he is content. He is content to continue to reveal himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And he keeps reminding us here in John's gospel. He says, "I am speaking plainly to you now. It is my power which will ultimately prevail." And that is why our constant prayer for others should always be for shalom, that they may know Jesus as their Prince of Peace. Let us close in prayer. And so unto us, O God, we celebrate that a child has been born, and unto us a son is given, and all the governments of the world shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, yes, Mighty God, yes, Everlasting Father, yes, and yes, Triumphant and Victorious as the Prince of Peace. And it is in his name that we always pray. Amen.